you don't know what good that does for my soul. For the first 2 years after we moved away from Bryan College Station, everywhere I went, I would open up a talk, I'd say, howdy, and people would just stare at me. What's his problem? It is so good to be back in Aggieland. I'll tell you, when I got off the plane at Easterwood, I wanted to run down and kiss the ground because I was back in the promised land. It is so wonderful to be back here. I hope you never take for granted the blessing you have of being a part of this community and being a part of the pro-life movement in this community. I was thinking about as I was flying in here today, the last time I spoke at a 40 Days for Life kickoff rally in Bryan College Station, and it was at the first ever 40 Days for Life that ever happened. And it was back in 2004. How many of you, by show of hands, were at that kickoff rally over at the Breen Memorial Deck? Awesome. We have folks who've been around for a long time. That kickoff rally launched the 40 Days for Life. It started on September 1st, 2004, on this strip of right-of-way at midnight. All of that happened literally 2 weeks after the hour of prayer that birthed the vision of what 40 Days for Life has become. Many of you may have heard the story, but if you haven't been over to the Coalition for Office right across the street there, go in there sometime and say, Bobby, show me the wooden table. Show me the place. Because literally it was myself, Sean Carney, his wife Mary Lisa, and a young lady named Emily who worked with us at the time, but we got together at the old office, the Coalition for Life, and we were frustrated because this Planned Parenthood facility, after opening its doors, had aborted more than 2,000 children in this community by that point in time. And we had tried everything we knew how to do, and none of it seemed to be enough as the abortion numbers kept climbing. And out of desperation, we did something we should have done years earlier. We prayed fervently for 1 hour. And during that hour of prayer was when God put on our hearts the time frame of 40 days. And of course, today as we start this Lenten season, we understand that the 40-day time frame is very significant in God's eyes. We read throughout biblical history and we see that over and over and over again, God has brought transformation to the world in 40-day time frames, hasn't He? We see the time that Noah spent on the ark, and how long was that? 40 days. How long was Moses up on Mount Sinai? 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness praying and fasting for 40 days. And the apostles had 40 days with our Lord following His resurrection. So God has used throughout history that time frame to bring about transformation. And when we think about the crisis that we are plagued with, this crisis of abortion that was brought to this community by Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion chain, how many of us agree we need some transformation? That's why we align around this 40-day time frame. And during that hour of prayer, in the summer of 2004, that was when God put three simple activities on our hearts. And many of you have done these activities time after time after time. Number one is prayer and fasting. The most important thing we can do. Because we know that with man, this is impossible to end abortion. If we gathered all of our money, if we gathered all of our political contacts, all of our influence and power of everybody assembled in this public right away, and we put it all right up here in front of this platform, it's not enough to end abortion, is it? But with God, all things are possible, even ending abortion in this community, across Texas, and throughout our nation. So we pray, but also we fast, because in Scripture our Lord taught us that some demons can only be driven out through prayer and fasting. And this season, we offer up sacrifices for some people. And that very first 40 Days for Life, many people don't know this. Sean and Mary Lisa literally went for 40 days on a bread and water fast. I wasn't ready for that. But so many people have offered sacrifices of maybe one meal a day or giving up one type of food, or some families have given up television for 40 days, telling their children, let's put that time into this public right away, offering hope and help to the mothers going in there. But we pray and we fast. And that was the first thing that God put on our hearts around that table. The second thing was this peaceful vigil, gathering out here in this public right of way, because literally we can change the course of history right on this strip of land. By being here, we know that where two or more are gathered in our Lord's name, we are promised that He's in our midst, aren't we? Where could He be more urgently needed than a place of such hopelessness and despair that is a Planned Parenthood abortion facility? We also gather because through our presence here, the community's conscience is pricked. And people drive by and they cannot shake from themselves the reality that children are dying here, women are being wounded here, and some people are convicted to do something about it. Our presence here also speaks volumes to the workers inside this facility, leading them every day to reassess, why am I here again? And some of them, as you know full well, have a change of heart and leave the abortion business forever. But also our presence here is vital, because sometimes a mother who's about to go into that facility, about to make the worst decision of her entire life, one that can lead to a lifetime of regrets, sometimes our presence here is enough to offer hope and help and to change that mind and to spare the life of the child that is growing within that mother's womb, a child made in God's image and likeness. So we pray and fast. We stand vigil. And the third thing during that hour of prayer that God put on our hearts was the importance of community outreach. Because the most powerful form of advertising in the whole world, despite what the media would have you believe, it is not a Super Bowl ad. The most powerful form of advertising is you talking to your friends, to your family members, and to fellow believers. And so we invite other people, we invite churches, we invite organizations to join us out here to be part of the solution to the crisis of abortion. From that hour of prayer launched that first 40 Days for Life, and I have so many amazing memories of that 2004 40 days. I remember the Knights of Columbus with their night shift, K-N-I-G-H-T, out here in the middle of the night. I remember the big procession we did down to the Planned Parenthood fundraiser at the end. There were so many amazing memories. But at the end of that campaign, what we didn't know for a year until the Texas Department of Health reported the numbers was that abortions fell that year alone by 28%. The faithfulness of God's people can make a profound difference. But what started here, what started right here where we stand tonight, little did any of us imagine it would spread beyond the confines of the Brazos Valley, let alone across the country and around the world. First, one by one, other communities began to duplicate this effort. I was confounded because I thought, I never want to do another 40 Days for Life. Why would anybody else want to put themselves through this? But one by one by one, other cities saw the same results. Hundreds of people involved, dozens of lives saved, renewed hope, healing for those who had had past abortions. And starting in 2007, we recognized these communities who had had this 40 Days for Life experience, to whom much is given, much is expected. And that was when we felt the call to organize the first national 40 Days for Life. Some of you may have been there when we had a little cast the vision meeting at the old coalition office to talk about the big plans that maybe 15 or 20 cities would join together in this 40 Days for Life thing. We were thinking, yeah, right, we'll see if that happens. That first fall, 89 cities in 33 states joined that campaign, and it has only continued to grow and grow and grow. So here we are today, starting the spring 2012 40 Days for Life campaign, the largest spring 40 Days for Life campaign ever. 258 cities are joining together at this moment, launching this effort all across America and around the world. And when we look over just the last 4 years since this became a national and then an international movement, we've now seen 1,891 40 Days for Life campaigns conducted in 442 cities across all 50 American states and 13 countries. Sean Carney and I, it's amazing. I wish I could take you on the journey. Sean and I have both been separately to over 300 of the locations. I've been to almost every state visiting 40 Days for Life campaigns. I've been from Maine down to Southern Florida. I've been from Southern California up to Anchorage and Fairbanks, Alaska. Let me tell you, when you see people going out, last night, I got a text message from the folks in Anchorage, Alaska. Their kickoff rally, they had 7.5 feet of fresh snow. So when you think it's tough to come out here, think of those folks. But you know what they're talking about? They're talking about how this all began in Bryan College Station, Texas. That spread all around this country. Last weekend was the first time that Sean and I have left North America. We've been in Canada as well. But it was our first time to go to Europe. And we went to London and Birmingham and Manchester, England. If you didn't see the video, we just sent it out yesterday. Go to 40daysforlife.com and watch it. To see the Brits talking about 40 Days for Life with their accents is so awesome. And you know what they were telling us about? How it all began in College Station in Bryan, Texas. It began with an hour of prayer around a wooden table that we're standing just a few hundred feet away from. That is the power that God has spread around the world. 10 cities in Spain have done 40 days for life. Nobody on our national team speaks Spanish. The country of Georgia did a 40 days for life. And I don't even know the characters. They had their 40 days for life banner out at the site. The only thing I recognized was the little blue guy. Everything else was just gibberish to me. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Taking something that the faithful people of this community started and spreading it. Over 500,000 people have now participated in 40 Days for Life campaigns. And to date, as of the completion of the fall 2011 campaign, we had confirmed reports. These are just the ones we know about. There are probably many, many more. But we know of 5,045 children who are alive today because of what you started right in this public right-of-way. How many classrooms full of children is that? We've now seen 21 abortion facilities close their doors and go out of business following 40 Days for Life campaigns outside their doors. To God be the glory. And there have been now 61 abortion workers who have had conversions and left the abortion business. Abby's story. You know Abby. She was the director here. Some of you knew her when she was on the other side of the fence. Many of you have met her since she came over to this side of the fence. But that profound conversion that happened first inside that facility when she witnessed that 13-week-old baby die on an ultrasound and realized everything Planned Parenthood told me was a lie. Where did she turn? She could have just left. She could have just gone off and gotten another job. But she came to you. Because for years, you had shown her love. You had shown her the face of Christ on the sidewalk. You didn't judge her. You didn't condemn her. You loved her out of the abortion business. I have seen Abby's story literally told around the world. We were in Birmingham, England. I walk into a bookstore and there is Unplanned sitting on the shelves of the bookstore there. We have heard people tell her story. Abby's story has been on CNN and Fox News and EWTN and Focus on the Family. I had the blessing of introducing her at the West Coast Walk for Life last year in front of 50,000 screaming people who are giving her a standing ovation for her courage to come across the fence and to come and join you. That is the profound impact that what you have done here is literally changing the world. So don't ever forget the importance of this strip of ground. When abortion ends, it's not a matter of if, when it ends, this little strip of grass and sidewalk will forever be memorialized as where the beginning of the end of abortion started. And you are the people who are making that happen. So you say, okay, David, a lot of good things have happened. Are we done? No. We have a lot of work left to do. When we marked the tragic 39th anniversary of Roe v. Wade on January 22nd this year, when 7 men on the U.S. Supreme Court imposed abortion on all 50 American states, we marked the reality that 54 million children have perished from abortion. Abortion is the leading cause of death in America, ending more lives than heart disease or cancer or AIDS or any other cause. Even as we stand here tonight, every 24 seconds, another boy or girl made in God's image and likeness perishes under this banner called choice in a nation that was founded first and foremost on an inalienable right to life. And we know that right here in Texas, in the last reported year, this tragedy brought the destruction of 77,850 children. This is very real in the Lone Star State. And in the last year, yes, there's been amazing progress, but in the last reported year, in Brazos County, 566 children perished, 566 women were wounded. And that doesn't even include the other counties that feed into this facility. So we still have a lot of work to do. At the forefront of this crisis is this organization we stand in front of, Planned Parenthood. Their latest annual report was just published, and Planned Parenthood admitted aborting last year 329,445 innocent children at their facilities. Yes, we have much more to do. And that's why we gather here tonight to kick off yet another, the 10th 40 Days for Life held in this public right-of-way. And we gather and we unite with 258 cities. So there will be times where you will be out here in prayer and you may be alone. And you may be wondering, is anybody else crazy enough to be doing this? And in 257 other cities, the answer is yes. And those people will be lifting you up in prayer at the same time that you are lifting them up in prayer. There is great hope. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, and one of my favorite verses of scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Clearly, with what God has done from this humble community and your faithfulness, you are a part of God's plans for good. And you have provided a future filled with hope for the entire world. And oh, are we witnessing before our very eyes that hope unfolding. Since 40 Days for Life began, we have seen the tide begin to turn in our great nation. Have we not seen the polling data reveal that the overwhelming majority of Americans now self-identify as pro-life by a 14-point majority over those who self-identify as pro-choice? Two-thirds of Americans now oppose most or all abortions. By the grace of God, we see the spread of pregnancy resource centers like Hope and Good Samaritan right here in this community. There are today over 2,300 pregnancy centers, and they are continuing to spread rapidly, offering hope and help to women in a crisis pregnancy rather than the sales pitch for abortion they'll get inside of this Planned Parenthood office. We see the political and the legislative gains that have been made by the pro-life movement, and it's staggering. In just the last year, more progress has been made legislatively and politically than in the last decade. USA Today recently reported that in 2011, 2.5 times the number of pro-life laws were passed as were introduced in the entirety of 2010. Just introduced. And that was how many were passed in 2011. And we see the abortion industry declining at a very rapid rate. Consider this fact. There are fewer abortion facilities in America today than at any time since the early 1970s. In 1991, the abortion industry reached its pinnacle with just shy of 2,200 abortion facilities. That number, as of this week, is 657. Two-thirds of abortion facilities have closed down over these recent years. We see fewer and fewer medical doctors willing to violate the fundamental tenets of medicine to go and destroy life rather than protect it like they were trained to do. Fewer and fewer medical doctors willing to abort innocent children. And we now see, as the abortionists that were in business are growing old, and some of them are dying, and some of them are retiring, and some of them are losing their licenses due to the horrific conditions in these facilities, and some of them are having criminal conviction after criminal conviction for the horrific things that they do. Today, 87% of United States counties do not have one single abortion provider, and that number continues to spread. We see the number of abortions continue to drop. Today, the number of abortions per year are down 400,000 per year from the peak in 1991. Now, 1.2 million a year is still a staggering loss of life, but we are seeing progress that is being made. But let's talk about this organization, Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood just published a couple of weeks ago its latest annual report. And the news is fabulous. Let me just give you some of this information. Planned Parenthood's total income, down. Profits at Planned Parenthood, down. Number of donors, down. Total contributions, down. Attendance at Planned Parenthood sex education programs, down. Number of Planned Parenthood corporate affiliates, down. Number of Planned Parenthood clinics, down. Total services provided by Planned Parenthood, down. And for the first time in 20 years, the number of abortions at Planned Parenthood is down. And that's why Cecile Richards described last year as the worst year in Planned Parenthood's history. And we have to keep that pressure up. But make no mistake, even though all of those indicators were down, even though Planned Parenthood is spiraling in a downward direction, there was one indicator that had gone up by a staggering amount. And that was the amount of tax dollars that flowed into Planned Parenthood's coffers under the current presidential administration. By over $100 million increase last year versus the previous year, Planned Parenthood reported of its billion-dollar budget, nearly half, $487.4 million, came from you and me as American taxpayers being forced to underwrite their destructive agenda. So as Planned Parenthood, every other indicator is going down. That is why we see them fighting tooth and nail for every single dollar. The news broke in Washington this past week that this HHS mandate that is being shoved down the throats of the American people, violating our religious freedom, that mandate was vigorously opposed by the president's top advisors. Vice President Biden opposed it. The chief of staff opposed it. But you know what? President Obama caved in to the political pressure from his private meetings that White House documents show happened between him and Cecile Richards, the president of Planned Parenthood Federation of America, because she knew that Planned Parenthood stands to rake in a windfall of profits if they force religious and all employers to mandate abortion-causing drugs in insurance health plans. Because Planned Parenthood is losing on every other front, to them now they are after every dollar they can get. And they're like a wounded animal that's been shoved into a corner, and that's when it's dangerous. You don't believe me? Ask Susan G. Komen Foundation. Susan G. Komen announced a new policy that they were not going to fund any organization that was under congressional investigation or facing criminal charges, both of which Planned Parenthood is. And they announced that Planned Parenthood would lose $700,000 of funding, which is a paltry sum out of a billion-dollar budget. But Planned Parenthood went about trying to systematically destroy Susan G. Komen, the largest women's health, breast cancer advocacy and research organization in the nation, and Planned Parenthood was willing to destroy them over $700,000. And what that revealed to the American public is this organization is not about women. This organization is not about health. They are about money, plain and simple. And the American public have seen that. Because Planned Parenthood knows that the money buys friends. Planned Parenthood knows that the money buys influence. It buys power. It buys the media. And they're trying to use that influence to cover up the truth. Planned Parenthood right now is facing over 100 criminal convictions. Planned Parenthood has been exposed through various exposés that have documented that most of its facilities are willing to participate in illegal behaviors. We have more and more former Planned Parenthood employees who are blowing the whistle about Medicare and Medicaid fraud, including last week a former employee from this Planned Parenthood affiliate out of their Lufkin office that has filed a federal lawsuit against Planned Parenthood for fraud. Planned Parenthood is under fire. Congressional investigations for the first time in Planned Parenthood's history. And Planned Parenthood's trying to cover it all up with their money. But you and I know, with God, all things are possible. And this message is getting out to the American people. And people are turning against Planned Parenthood in record numbers. And we are seeing worker after worker after worker leave Planned Parenthood. Today, we're here in front of the facility where Abby Johnson had her conversion. Tonight I drive up to Dallas. Tomorrow I'll be at the McKinney 40 Days for Life. And I'll be joined out there by one of the prayer volunteers by the name of Ramona Trevino. Ramona, until last year, was the manager of the Sherman, Texas Planned Parenthood facility. During last spring's 40 Days for Life campaign, Ramona had a profound conversion experience. She quit her job at Planned Parenthood. The facility was never able to recover because her leadership was what had kept them financially in the black. And last summer, the Sherman Planned Parenthood went out of business. And Ramona was at the rally praising God for shutting down the place she used to manage. And tomorrow, she'll be at the McKinney, which is the next closest Planned Parenthood. She's working on trying to close that one down. Next week, Sean Carney and I fly out to Iowa. We fly into Des Moines and we drive 3 hours to a little town of Storm Lake, Iowa. And in Storm Lake, Iowa, for 17 years, a lady named Sue Thayer ran the Planned Parenthood facility. Sue went to work for that Planned Parenthood. She was always troubled by the fact that Planned Parenthood was in the abortion business, but she bought the big lie. Oh, well, Planned Parenthood's about preventing abortions. Planned Parenthood's about trying to reduce the need for abortions. And she bought it, and because her facility didn't perform abortions for most of those years, she thought, well, maybe I am part of the solution by trying to prevent this. But all that changed when Planned Parenthood announced that her facility was slated to begin telemed abortions. where an abortionist in a distant town through a little webcam talks to a girl at the Storm Lake facility who comes in. He quote-unquote counsels her with no doctor-patient relationship, no physical examination. He hits a button on his keyboard and a cash register drawer opens in the rural clinic. The girl takes the RU-46 abortion pill, pops it in her mouth, and begins the process of destroying her child. Even though 15 women have died in the United States from taking this deadly drug, and there's no way at these rural facilities they're equipped to be able to handle the complications. Well, Sue started saying to Planned Parenthood, wait a minute, you said you were about preventing abortions. You said we were about reducing abortions. And they said, you got to be quiet. She said, no, this is terrible medicine. And they fired Sue Thayer. Sue had a time of healing. Sue came to recognize that everything she had lived for 17 years was a fraud. And last fall, Sue Thayer led the 40 Days for Life outside that facility she used to direct, and it's closing this coming week on March 1st. So my message to any Planned Parenthood workers who just happen to stumble across the recording of this event, get out of Planned Parenthood now. Don't go down with a sinking ship. Don't let this organization pull you down too. There are people on this side of the fence, in every city and town where 40 Days for Life is going on, that love you and are willing to help you to find hope and to find healing. My friends, we truly are at a tipping point moment, and it couldn't be a more important time. As we gather here tonight, we just recently had the 39th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. That completed 39 years of legal abortion in America. But also on January 22nd, something else happened. That began the 40th year of legal abortion in America. And of course, as somebody involved with an organization called 40 Days for Life, I'm a little bit biased about the number 40, because I know it's a number that means a lot to God. Now, yes, we read the stories and the examples of 40 days, but the number 40, as a time frame in the Bible, always has two things in common. Number one, it's always a time frame where God was testing the faithfulness of his people, as well as being a time that frequently was used to bring about transformation. And when we think about the 40th year, we cannot shake the remembrance of the Israelites who spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And if you remember the story, they were being punished for their lack of faith for 40 days when the spies went in to the promised land and they saw the giants and they came back and said, the land's flowing with milk and honey, but there's these big giants. And all the people just clammed up and said, oh, we're scared. And God punished them for a generation. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness before they were able to enter into the promised land. When you read that passage of scripture, there's something very important to note. The first 38 years were spent wandering almost aimlessly out in the wilderness. The last 2 years were spent looking into the promised land, right on the outskirts. Now, they still knew they had a battle before going into the promised land, but they were looking right in to the place that God had prepared for them. Have we not seen things changing over this last year? Are we not now, as we enter into this 40th year, seeing all the signs of a tipping point in America? Are perhaps we witnessing right before our eyes, looking into the promised land, a promised land of a nation that will once again restore that first fundamental right, that right to life? I don't presume to know what God has in store for this 40th year, but I do know that we have an obligation to be faithful during this 40th year. The passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that many of us have heard in pro-life work before, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. I recently went back to that verse and was struck by the fact that those were the last instructions given by God to the Israelites before they entered into the promised land. Their last instructions, choose life so that you and your children may live. In this 40th year, we need to choose life so that we and our children may live, and we need to pull out all the stops. I'm not going to kid you and say it's going to be easy. Many of you have sacrificed so much already, and I'm going to ask you tonight to sacrifice more than you ever have before. It's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. And I'll just wrap up with one story, one of the thousands that we've been so blessed to hear at 40 Days for Life, but one that for me helped me to understand personally just how incredibly worth it this all is. I mentioned that we've seen 5,045 children from past campaigns that we know of that have been saved from 40 Days for Life. We've already had reports coming in today on day one of this campaign of more children who have been saved today. But of all those children, Sean Carney's only met three of them. I've only met two. At A&M Consolidated this afternoon for the Pro-Life Club, I shared the story of the first of those two children I met. And tonight I really felt led to share with you the story of the second one. Last summer, Sean and I got a phone call from our leader in La Puente, California, a young woman named Yvonne. And La Puente is a suburb in East Los Angeles. And Yvonne had been really scared about doing 40 Days for Life, but she just felt that she was supposed to. She didn't feel she had any skills to do it, but she signed up. She led a campaign, then another one, five back-to-back 40 Days for Life campaigns in the worst possible scenario. The facility was way back in an office complex where there was just the driveway, and then the girls parked so far back they were never able to talk with them. They were never able to offer any hope or help. It was one of those situations that you just think they could never have an impact there. But on faith, Yvonne and her people continued to go out. And after their fifth campaign last spring, she called us to say the abortionist just abandoned shop, closed his doors last night. He left town, left all his equipment. It's shut down for good. And they said, will you fly out here for the celebration rally? And of course, you know Sean and me. We said we wouldn't miss that for anything. So we grabbed the flight from Dulles out to LAX. We had to fly back the same night because we both had commitments in other cities the day after that. And on the plane ride out there, Sean and I were talking about what's going to be the biggest blessing. And I thought it was going to be seeing that facility where so many people had prayed outside, seeing it shut down for good, and knowing that no more children would die there, no more women would cry there. That's what I thought would be the biggest joy. Sean said, no, I think the biggest joy is going to be looking into the eyes of the people who stood outside of that facility. Five different campaigns, 40 days, back to back, hour after hour, and knowing that their prayers were finally answered. Both of those were blessings. But we had no idea that the biggest blessing was neither of those things. The biggest blessing was right before we were about to jump in our rental car and head back to LAX, when Yvonne came running over to us after the rally and she said, they just got here. I'm so excited. I want you to meet them. And we said, who? And she took us over to meet four people standing down the sidewalk. One was a little tiny baby, a newborn, who was being held by her teenage mother. Next to her was the baby's grandmother. Next to her was the baby's great-grandmother. Four generations. And they told us their story. That young teenager had found herself in a crisis pregnancy during a previous 40 Days for Life. The boyfriend wanted nothing to do with her. Said, you're on your own. I'm not going to deal with this. Just go get an abortion. She went to her mother and said, I don't know that I have any other choice. I have to go have an abortion. Her mother said, no, don't have an abortion. And she said, Mom, tell me what my options are. And her mom didn't know. Her mom tried to figure it out, and she finally said, I don't know what else to tell you. And so her mom drove her that day to the abortion facility. When they pulled in, they pulled into the parking lot, and the facility was supposed to be open, and it wasn't open yet. It opened late that day. And there were a few people praying outside as part of the 40 days. When they pulled into the parking lot, the teenage girl in the back seat started to cry and cover her ears. And she said, Mom, why are those people praying so loudly? It's like they're screaming at me in the car. Her mom turned around and said, what are you talking about? They're praying silently. The mom said, maybe that's God trying to tell you something. And the girl said, I just wish God would tell me what to do. Her mom said, those tears running down your cheeks, maybe that's the message that God is trying to give you. That was all it took. And that mom jumped out of her car and her mother followed her. They went over to the 40 Days volunteers, who then took her to the local pregnancy center. And that community came around that mother, the grandmother, and the great-grandmother during the pregnancy, and then even after the little baby was born. The little baby's name was Leah. And that day, as we stood outside of that facility where Leah had been scheduled to die, Sean and I got to take turns holding little baby Leah. And as I held that little girl in my arms, and she giggled and smiled, I thought, how close did she come to being a statistic? What if Yvonne hadn't said yes to leading a 40 Days for Life? What if people hadn't been praying out there that day? What if there wasn't a pregnancy center, an organization willing to help in the time of need? What if the Christian community wasn't willing to come alongside that mother? What if this hadn't all began in the public right-of-way on 29th Street in Bryan, Texas? And as I held baby Leah in my arms, I realized it was because of people, you, and the people in La Puente and all around the world, that that little girl is alive today. That moment for me was worth everything. The hundreds of cities, the long hours away from my family, the terrible fast food meals, the cheap hotels, all of it in that moment was worth it. And if you have not had that experience yet, of holding in your arms a little girl or boy made in God's image and likeness that is alive because of you, my prayer is that you have that experience one day, because that's when you'll know how incredibly worth it it all is. So tonight, I'm asking you to commit. Tonight, I'm asking you to launch this 40 Days for Life, knowing that what happens here profoundly affects the entire world. The world is watching you and what you do. Can we commit tonight as we begin this 40 Days for Life that it's not going to be, another 40 Days for Life. Let's just do the same thing we've done the last few times. Can we treat it with the vigor and the intensity of this as a first time effort? Can we commit to pray like we have never prayed before? This Lenten season provides an incredible opportunity for us to pray. How many of us tonight will commit that we will pray every day for the intention of ending abortion during these 40 days? Next thing. This season, we have an opportunity to fast. And fasting is one of the most beautiful spiritual disciplines that we have an opportunity to participate in. I never fasted before the first 40 Days for Life. I was raised in a Christian tradition that did not emphasize fasting. I married Margaret, an amazing Catholic, and every Lent she would teach me about fasting. I had never fasted before that first 40 days, but that campaign was the most profound spiritual growth experience I ever had. Can we tonight, whether it's a certain type of food or a certain type of drink or maybe an activity or something that keeps us away from God, can we all commit tonight to fast from something that we offer with the special intention of ending abortion? Can we commit tonight to do that? Can you commit to spread the word to other people? Community outreach is where it's at. I was at a kickoff 40 Days for Life rally this past weekend in Maryland, in Baltimore, Maryland. A guy had come to a workshop we put on for 40 Days for Life leaders in Washington, D.C. a couple weeks earlier. He got so inspired and said, you know what? It's up to me to invite people. I can't wait for a bulletin announcement. I can't wait for the organization to do it. It's up to me. And he set a goal that for that kickoff rally, he would have 65 people there. And he did. That's what one person can do. Now, I'm not asking you to invite 65 people during this campaign. If you can do that, great. If that's what God puts on your heart, great. But can we each tonight commit that during these 40 days, we will invite 10 other people to join us on the sidewalk out here to pray for an end to abortion? Can we commit tonight that we will invite 10 people to come out? Because if each of those people come out, and then they invite 10, or maybe half that, 5, and then they invite half that, by the end of this campaign, you will see numbers that will exceed anything that's ever happened here in the Brazos Valley. And the last thing, I'm going to be really bold here, and I'm going to ask you to do something that many of you may think I'm crazy by asking you to do. I'm going to ask you to commit to this vigil out here for these next 40 days, beyond anything you've done up to this point, knowing what's at stake, knowing the whole world is watching you. Would you consider committing 40 hours during these 40 days as a part of this vigil? If you came out here 1 hour a day for these 40 days, that would be 40 hours. And you go, David, you've lost it now. You've completely gone off the deep end. Let me ask a question. How many of us have ever worked a job for more than 40 hours in a week, right? How many students have gone to class and studied for more than 40 hours in a week? As parents, many of us have put in a lot more than 40 hours in a week, right? We do that for other things in a week. And I'm saying spread that out over 40 days. And God could use you to change a heart and mind. He could use you to save a life. And He could use you to impact an eternal soul. Now, if you can't come every single day, maybe you can come 2 hours one day and 4 the next and none the next day. But some of you here tonight, I believe God is putting on your heart to be out here 40 hours during these 40 days. And if that's what He puts on your heart, you can do it. How many of us will commit to do more than we've ever done in the vigil during this 40 days? Let's see a show of hands. You can make a profound difference. When you do these things, not if, And you have the opportunity to sign up tonight. I think Bobby will get up in a minute and tell you how to sign up and fill in your vigil slots. When you make these commitments, when you follow through and do these things, you literally will make this 40th year the pivotal year in the history of America and for our world. And this truly will mark, I believe, the beginning of the end of abortion. And one day, when your children and your grandchildren come to you and they say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, where were you back in 2012, the 40th year of abortion? Because my history books say that was the year when everything turned. They talk about how it all began on this little strip of public right-of-way in Bryan, Texas, on 29th Street. It talks about how the faithfulness of the people on that sidewalk changed hearts and minds, not only in that community, but across America and around the world. What were you doing back in that 40th year? Because that's when the history books say was the beginning of the end of abortion. And tonight, you and I have a decision to make about what answer we will give our children and grandchildren. Will we tell them, oh, hey, I was really busy. I had softball going on. I had to watch all the reality TV shows. I couldn't put money into pro-life work because I had to get my triple mocha cappuccino every morning. And besides my cable TV, I couldn't miss that. Are they going to hear a bunch of excuses from us about why we couldn't put ourselves on the front lines? You wouldn't be here tonight if that was what they were going to hear. What you'll be able to do is look them in the eyes and say, at that moment in history, I knew that I was called to rescue those being led to the slaughter, and I did everything I could. I prayed, I fasted, I spread the word, invited others, and I stood vigil out there during that turning point moment in history. And your children are going to swell up with pride, and they're going to look at you and say, you know what, Mom? I'm so proud of you. Grandpa, you did the right thing. Everybody else in Bryan College Station was driving by doing their own thing, but you did the right thing. And the best news of all is one day each of us will leave this life. We will arrive in our heavenly home and we will meet our Maker. And through your faithfulness, right here on this strip of pavement, this strip of grass that is changing the history of the world, through your faithfulness, you can look forward to hearing those beautiful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. God bless you.